Today we're talking about prayer. So my parents are in the process of moving this summer, you know, downsizing. And so 2-3 weeks ago, something like that, my family was up north just, you know, kids were, you know, exploring my childhood as I packed up all the stuff that I left in storage at my parents' house. Not really packed up, more said, just throw, like, I do not want these boxes of t-shirts from high school. I have gone so long without them. Like, I forgot they existed. Just throw them away. Don't, like, I don't care. You have my permission. All of these, you know, every paper I ever had in college was in a box in my closet. And I'm good. Like, I don't need them. But as I was digging through, I found my first apartment lease from, this would be 2007. And, man, apartments were cheaper in 2007 than they are today. So I texted my old roommates. I'm like, man, look at the prices of rent back then. And, you know, we were just kind of reminiscing about me and Chrissy and my parents, about all the places I've lived, you know, college roommates' apartments, mine and Chrissy's first apartment. And then Chrissy and I, in the spring of 17, we moved from our, you know, our really bad first married apartment, was just the worst upstairs neighbors you can imagine. I think they offered river dance classes for people who were up all night. Like, if you don't sleep, you can learn to river dance and bowling techniques or something. I don't even know. It was 4 a.m. classes, though. We moved to this townhouse on the end of a row. So it was 2 stories, no upstairs neighbors, nice and quiet. Nice place. Except there was a train track outside. And so maybe it was a lateral move. I don't know if you know this about trains, but they're really loud. And so the first couple days, weeks, the first month or so, you know, the train goes by at night and you wake up because there's a train out your window. And then, you know, after a month or two, we'd have friends over for dinner and they'd be like, "What is that noise?" And we'd be like, "What's what noise?" Like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And, you know, the plates and stuff are rattling on the table. I'm like, I can't hear anything. Like, the noise that once would wake you up and was just kind of life-altering, you just get used to over time. What's loud and obnoxious can grow very routine and very typical. Like, it gets really easy to sleep 200 feet from a railroad track. And so when we talk about prayer, I think it's a similar thing for a lot of us. At one point, we realized what prayer is. Wow, prayer is talking to God himself. Maybe it was when we were first a Christian. Maybe it was when we first discovered, wow, prayer is this amazing gift we've been given. And then over the years, we've gotten used to it. We get to the point where prayer is just one of those things. It's like a train going by. For some people, it's amazing. For us, we really don't care. I mean, statistically, I'm sure there's someone out there who says, my prayer life is incredible. Like, I pray just enough, or maybe I even pray too much. I should probably ease it back a little bit in prayer. I'm sure someone out there is like that. I've just never met them. I mean, everyone I talk to is, I'm just not content. I really need to grow in prayer. I'm dissatisfied with my prayer life. I'm in that boat. And so I get 2 weeks to talk about prayer. Maybe that's a scheduling mistake. I'm not sure. I don't think I have any silver bullets here of, you know, fixing your prayer life in the next 14 days. But really, I just want to help us take one step forward in prayer. How can I help us all pray a little bit more faithfully? How can I encourage us? And so this morning I was told, hey, don't overthink this. Don't overcomplicate it. So I took that instruction to mean, hey, I should probably overthink this and overcomplicate it. And we're going to talk big picture about what prayer is. And then next week we'll kind of do nuts and bolts, you know, random thoughts and tidbits of advice on prayer. But this morning, I just want to remind us, hey, let's not get used to the fact that we're talking to God in prayer. There are some notes here and other places. We want to just pass those back and around.
There's
a lot of things
back there.
So in the back, too. So one Bible scholar said this, and as I was researching prayer in Scripture, he's been proven right. Edmund Clowney wrote, "The Bible doesn't present an art of prayer. It presents a God of prayer. The Bible never tells us, like, this is what prayer is, where it's not defined for us. It never says, here's how you should pray. I mean, the closest is Jesus' disciples come in and said, how do we do that? Lord, teach us to pray. And so he gives them the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. But that means if we're going to think biblically about prayer, we need to start with the God of prayer and not the art of prayer, right? If we just start with the art, all I'm saying is, how do you say a lot of words for a long time without getting bored or distracted? And I can do that, but it's not prayer. So this morning, I basically want to ask and answer this question. How does the nature and the character of God establish and sustain our prayers? Told you I was going to overcomplicate things. Because if we don't start there, it's just like, how do we talk? I want to talk about the God of prayer before we can talk about the art of prayer. So 4 points. The first one is that God as Trinity establishes prayer, right? We worship a triune God. That means that the one God eternally exists in three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. No one quite understands how, but each of these persons is fully God, and each person is not the other persons. And yet there's only one God. And this is essential because as Trinity, it means that God is love, right? 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. And God can actually be love because God is triune. Walk with me here. So God doesn't need anything outside of himself to be God. A few months ago, I called this divine aseity. He would have been perfectly content to exist just like he did before creation for all of eternity. Creation doesn't add anything to God. So that means the essential nature of God can't be dependent upon creation, right? God has to be God without anything else in order to be God. So it wouldn't technically be correct. I mean, we can say it and not be technically correct. That's fine. We can be a little bit sloppy. But it's not technically correct to say God is eternally merciful, right? Because mercy implies that you need someone to be merciful to. And without someone who's suffering, you can't have mercy on them. And in eternity, when it's just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's no one suffering. Everybody's happy and perfect and joyful and loving and infinite. But mercy is what happens when God's character of compassionate love rubs up against suffering. So God needs something to be merciful. Tracking here? We're good? It says slight review. If you were here for theology, systematics a few months ago. But what about love? See, if God was not triune, we'd be in the same kind of logical category. God could only love if there's something to be loved. So once God creates man, now God can be loving because he has something to love. However, God is not just this one person. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity, which means God can actually be eternally loved because the Father has eternally loved the Son, and the Son has eternally loved the Spirit, and the Spirit has eternally loved the Father. And, I mean, those are all going multiple directions there. God's not dependent upon creation to be love. Rather, because he's Trinity, God is love. Tim Keller has a book on prayer. I think it's just called Prayer. Publisher seems to be slacking there. In it, he says, God has always had within himself a perfect friendship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are adoring one another, giving glorifying love to one another and delighting in one another. We know of no joy higher than being loved and loving in return, but a triune God would know that love and joy in unimaginable, infinite dimensions. God is therefore infinitely, profoundly happy, filled with perfect joy. So if God is infinitely, profoundly happy, filled with perfect joy, why does he create? Not to get something from us, but to give something to us, right? He creates to overflow, to share the joy in himself. He's like a spring overflowing with joy. He's like a light shining out rays of joy. He creates so something may receive this. I mean, we get this. When something brings you joy, what do? You would think when something brings you joy, you hog it to yourself. But really, we share it, right? I like cooking, right? So when I smoke a brisket this summer and it's delicious, I don't say 40 pounds in my belly, for obvious reasons. It's a very large amount of brisket. More like 14. I don't know why I went 40. That's a massive. I don't say, man, all of this for me. I'm like, Chrissy, try this brisket. Asher, try the brisket. Ella's picky, but just come on, please. Try the brisket. We should have friends over right now. Like, this is so good that I don't want it for myself. I want to share in the joy of this, right? Or, I mean, let's be healthier. We're growing the garden this year. And so every night we go out and say, hey, let's see if there's any red tomatoes. Let's see if there's any peas. And, you know, it's, hey, Ella, look, there's kale. Try this kale. And our kale is actually delicious this year. It's super duper sweet, which is unusual. Asher, try this green bean. Like, it's good, so I don't want to hog it. I want to share it. Man, Asher loves green beans. And I didn't plan enough to, like, serve a meal, so it's just like, nibble them. That's what we do. We have garden snacks. When something brings us joy, we want to share it. So when God has infinite joy between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what does he do? Does he hog it to himself? No, he shares it. God is love at his core. He's others focused. And so he invites others. He creates us to share that joy with us. Meaning, as we pray, we enter into that joy. We are, we're aligning ourselves with God's purpose in creating us so that we may receive the joy that he made us to receive. Prayer isn't like, I don't know, filling out a college application where, hey, I want something, but I know there's a bunch of hoops I have to jump through to get it. So I'm going to jump through these hoops, even though I don't care about them, just to get what I want. That's not what prayer is. No, prayer is it's going with the grain of why you were created. It's going with the grain of God's eternal purposes so that we would receive what he wants to give us, eternal fellowship and everlasting joy. When we pray, we acknowledge God for who he is, a God who is love and who delights in loving others. So when we recognize God as Trinity, it establishes a reason for prayer, to enter into God's eternal love and joy. Point two, God specifically as Father then sustains our prayers. So if God didn't need us before creation, if he was perfect, if he was perfectly happy, what was he doing, right? Before Netflix was in existence, before there was, you know, word searches or Facebook scrolling, what was God doing? Because he wasn't bored, was he? On Friday, I got to preach John 17 to a bunch of students at a bonfire. And we didn't dwell on it, but I was in John 17. And John 17 actually gives the answer, or at least part of an answer. In John 17, 24, Jesus says, the Father loved him before the creation of the world. Before light, before birds, before fish, before trees, before anything, God the Father was loving his Son. So, like God's love, God's fatherhood is another one of those eternal attributes of God, right? There's never been a time where God was not Father, when the Son was not. Right, six years ago, I was a potential father. Then Ella was born, and I became an actual father. There's no potential fatherhood in God. And then Jesus was born and he became Father. No, like there's always been an eternal Father, eternal Son, eternal Spirit. God's always been Father. He's always been loving Father. He's always given them, given others what they need. So why do you pray, assuming that we pray? Because we assume that God is a good Father, is going to give his children what we need. God's fatherhood sustains our prayers. We don't pray to God because he's ruler or creator. But first, he was Father. One of my favorite books is Michael Reeves' Delighting in the Trinity. I love this quote. He says, "Since God is before all things a Father, and not primarily a creator or a ruler, all his ways are beautifully fatherly." It's not that God does being Father as a day job, only to kick back in the evenings and just be plain old God. It's not that he has a nice blob of fatherly icing on top. He is Father all the way down. That's all he does and all he does. Thus, all that he is and all that he does as Father. He creates as Father and he rules as Father. And that means the way he rules over creation is most unlike the way that any other God would rule over creation. We pray to God because God is Father. I mean, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray, "Our Father." We relate to him not as a bureaucrat who we need to coerce, but as a Father. Or we have teachings like Matthew 7, verse 9. "Which one of you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Right? We can have endurance. We can have our prayers sustained because we're not asking someone who's disinterested. We're praying to a Father. And that should help us to continue in prayer. Point three, Christ as our high priest enables our prayers. See, here's a problem with talking about God as Father. See, Jesus was perfect. Jesus deserved to go to God as Father because he's the Son. Adam and Eve were perfect. They had a perfect Father-Son, Father-Daughter relationship with God. But then they broke it. And so have we. And now instead of sons in the presence of the Father, we're condemned sinners. So we have to turn to Hebrews 4. If you want to go there, you can. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 reads this way. Hebrews 4. So we know that a sinner can't just waltz into the inter-Trinitarian fellowship and joy of God, because sinners don't have reconciliation with God. We can't take up the benefits of sonship. Sinners hate God. There's hatred and hostility, not love and unity in that relationship. So that's where the whole point number three comes in, that we need a high priest in order to even pray to God. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says this: "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." So what I'm getting at is that confident prayer, it's a result of the gospel. See, here's the logic of Hebrews 4 backwards. The end result is that we can have confident help from the throne of grace in our time of need. But how do we get there? Because we have a high priest who has led the way, who has bridged that gap between God and us so that we can see and can talk to God. And who is that high priest? Verse 14, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who enables this. We have no right to expect God to hear us, much less answer us in our prayers, apart from Jesus Christ. I mean, what confidence should an unbeliever have that God will answer their prayers? I mean, does God answer the prayers of unbelievers? Does he hear them? Sometimes. I mean, I'm thinking of Jonah and the sailors. He hears those prayers and answers them. There's a biblical example.
Why? Because he's obligated?
No.
Because he's merciful, right? It's God's character of mercy that answers the prayers of unbelievers. I mean, does he have any reason, apart from just his general love and compassion, to answer the prayers of his enemies? Absolutely not. But when we pray through Jesus, our high priest, or to use biblical language, when we pray in Jesus' name, I mean, that's why we say in Jesus' name, amen. It's not some magical incantation. It's because we're sending these prayers through the name of Christ that we have access to God. I mean, Psalm 66:18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. God has no obligation to answer the prayers of sinners. But because Jesus, the only one who never sinned, was treated as he sinned, he had his prayers ignored by the Father. We who sin have all of our prayers heard and answered as we trust in Christ. So as we trust prayer, we don't have any room to separate the act of prayer from trusting in Christ and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life and death and resurrection for sinners, because those things are intimately connected. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ as our high priest, is what's my verb here, establishes, enables something, enables prayer. I don't know how much your mind wanders when I'm teaching. My mind wanders while I'm teaching and when I'm listening, usually to helpful things. But it's like, why does this matter so much? Why am I talking about this? Because if you look around the world, there's a lot of prayer going on that's not in the name of Christ, that's not covered by the blood of Christ, that's not to the Father of Jesus Christ. Lots of people pray without knowing or believing this. I mean, look at the Muslim world. The culture shuts down multiple times a day for prayer, and yet they don't know God. I mean, there is a study. The most recent one I found was 20 years ago, so it's dated. I don't know how these numbers have changed since then. But the study said that about 30% of atheists said they pray sometimes, and about 17% pray regularly. I don't believe in God, but I pray to him sometimes. It's 3 out of 10. And I pray to a God I don't believe in regularly, 17% said. But is that really prayer? Is that true prayer, or is that something else? I mean, I kind of wish I would have given this more thought before broaching the topic. But, I mean, maybe I'll change my mind by next week. But I think you have to know God to truly pray. The act of praying is universal, right? God has planted a knowledge of him in everyone. The fear of eternity is in all of our hearts. But to pray to an unknown God fails to be truly prayer, which brings us to the last point, that the Holy Spirit as revealer legitimizes our prayer, right? Back in December, I think we talked about general revelation, that God has revealed himself to the whole world through creation and through conscience and through reason, that all people have a sense of God, and so they have some sense of prayer. But true prayer, I'm convinced, has to be empowered by knowledge. The more you know of God, the better, the deeper, the richer, the more profitable your prayer would be. And so if we want a vivid, a vivacious prayer life, right, we need to know God. And thus we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see God in his word. We need to see him truly and rightly so we can pray accordingly. Not a false God or even a false picture of the true God. Right, we can't have a conversation with a God we don't know. So through Scripture and the Holy Spirit, we know God, and that empowers our prayer. God speaks to us through his word. That's what we were talking about the last 2 weeks when Pastor Jeff was teaching. We speak back to God through prayer. Because God has revealed himself to us, we're able to respond to him through prayer. So we need to find out who God the Father is, and we find that out through Scripture. We need to know His Trinity. We find that out through Scripture. We need to know that sinners must and can be redeemed and brought back to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We find that through Scripture, a Scripture that the Holy Spirit inspired and that the Holy Spirit illumined so that we might understand it. So, I mean, we can throw up just a shot in the dark and hope someone hears it, but that doesn't really accomplish what prayer is all about, right? If prayer exists to form a relationship between God and man, if it's not just about asking for things, though it is about asking for things, but it's deeper than that. If it's about entering into God's eternal life and love and joy, then we need to have the Holy Spirit to reveal God to us, to legitimize our prayer. And so, I mean, here's the don't overthink this, keep it simple. God wants you to pray, right? That's, how about 1 Timothy 2:8? I desire all men everywhere to pray. And God's nature and His character should not be hindrances for you to pray, but they should be a help for you to pray. God's character, how do I want to say this? When we pray, we're not going against the grain of God's character. We're going with the grain. That's the way the current of God's character is. His triune nature establishes prayer. His fatherhood sustains prayer. Christ's high priestly role initiates prayer. And the Holy Spirit's revelation legitimizes prayer. And so when we think about the God we pray to, it should help us in our prayers. So I'm obviously going to pray to close. Do we have any thoughts or questions I can maybe clarify first, and then I'll pray for us? Yeah, Tom.
Be a confident
yeah.
High priest. What does that mean, the whole fast here, confession? How does that relate to the confidence?
Yeah. High priest through Christ. Yeah, so, I mean, in Hebrews, the temptation of the Christians was to turn away from Jesus and go back to the Jewish law and ceremonies. That's what kind of the whole book of Hebrews is about, is convincing them to hold fast to their confidence in Christ. I'm not sure if there's a direct application to prayer there. I mean, it's hold fast to your confidence in prayer.
The reference of prayer would be that Christ is our high priest that
ushers our prayers to the throne of grace. And I mean,
just to hold fast to our confession.
Yeah, and I'm sure we've all felt this, like, I think I'm praying, but maybe I'm just talking. Like, is this doing anything, right? We're tempted to give up praying just because we don't feel it. I mean, feelings are fickle. Living your life by feelings is a dangerous and a foolish game. But, you know, hey, hold fast to your confidence. Like, don't give up just because you don't feel something. Like, your feelings don't drive anything. Your feelings don't define reality for you. So, yeah, hold fast in prayer. Like, we have a high priest. Just because it doesn't feel like he's doing his job doesn't mean he's not. So have confidence and pray. Yeah.
Sometimes we need patience.
Absolutely. Anything else I can clarify? Cool. Well, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we talk about prayer, it's one of those topics that's instantly convicting for me because it's an area where I know that I should be better, I can be better, I want to be better, but I'm not. I'm weak. I'm sinful. I'm frail. I'm distracted. I make excuses. oftentimes I'm disinterested. And so I pray as we talk about prayer that where there is sin, that you would forgive us. That where there is discouragement, that you would encourage us. That where there is weakness, that you would strengthen us. And where there is need, that you would fill us. Lord, you want us to pray, and yet this is something we're unable to do on our own. So help us, Lord. Help us to be people. Help us to be a church that's defined by prayer. We thank you that you are a God who doesn't command something and then make it difficult, but you command something that you are. That you've set yourself up to receive, that you want us to pray in line with your character, that you are a loving God who invites us into your love, that you are a good Father who tells us that much and tells us to ask you for things, that Christ is our high priest, and you tell us to have confidence in him, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and when we don't know how to pray or what to pray, that he even prays for us and with us, giving us words or even groanings that are too deep for our words. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us all to be people of prayer. Lord, we especially pray for Daisy this morning as she is suffering and need of encouragement. We pray that you would help her. Lord, heal her body. Heal her from this cancer. We know that you are powerful enough to take it away in a heartbeat. And so do that. Amaze her and her family and their church and the doctors. Amaze us and all of those who are praying for her. Show your glory in that way, we ask you. And Lord, encourage her in the midst of this trial and until she is healed. We pray that you would just continue to bring her to mind for all of us, that we might pray for her and reach out and encourage her in these trying times. And Lord, we pray that you would just bless us this morning as we go into worship. We pray that through the singing and the prayers and your word, that you would stir our hearts to praise you, and that we would be encouraged to pray through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.